God, you have blessed us with Adam over the years, and today we are so excited to be here, and we anticipate hearing what you have to say through him. Thank you for the gifts that you've given him. Anoint him afresh. Be with him. Speak through him today. Calm his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. That amen came from somebody who knows that I need my heart calmed all the time. Man, it's good to be with you guys. It's really good to be with you guys. You have no idea. It's really, really fun. Like, hi, all of you faces that I almost see. I cannot say that I have quit. But I am very proud of myself that I have cut down significantly. That's sacrilege. Why would you cut down on a blessing? As I counted this morning, I have only 8 books in my backpack that I am traveling with. There are only 8. I think I probably missed some, but that is significantly down from other times when I have traveled, because I go through the same process every time. Like, and Wendy can attest, I tend to travel very light. I pack very light. I plan everything and I get it up, because I used to live on a sailboat, right? And I had to carry everything around in a duffel bag. All my teen years, I'm carrying stuff around in a duffel bag. And so I got used to, I want this light because I'm going to be on the bus 4 hours today. So I travel very light. And then this delusional schizophrenia takes over. And I'm like, I need a book. I need this book. I need this book right here. I'm going to be a long time on that plane, and I'll take that book. And I have these visions of myself. Now, here's the schizophrenia part. On one side of my brain, I know. This is the cognitive part of my brain. The cognitive part of my brain knows that when you're traveling, even the slightest tasks take 3 times as much time because you're out of your element. I'm going to be out of my element. In fact, we're going to be in our CRV. But just checking to see if you were listening to that. Thank you. I'll be here all week. That will really bore you. But we're going to be out of your element. The slightest things take longer. Laundry takes longer. Getting to and fro, finding your stuff in a backpack takes longer than ordinary. So I know it's going to be long. I know we're going to be displaced. I know that this is going to be a short trip. I know that we are going to want to meet with a lot of people that we're not going to have time to meet with. And even though that is the case, I understand all these factors over here on this cognitive side. Notice that I'm pointing to the left brain side of myself. Over on this side, I am saying, I know that I'm not going to have any spare time on this trip. Meanwhile, over here on this side of my brain, it's going, you're going to be sitting by the pool sipping Mai Tais, and you're really going to want to have a good book with you. Preferably on Hebrew, you know? So I'm like, oh, yes. So I have this vision that I'm going to be relaxing and just chilling, you know? It's going to be Wendy and I by a campfire in some romantic place, and I'm going to be reading a book, which is kind of the story of my life around beautiful women. But that's like, and I cannot reconcile these two. And my hand still goes to the book, and it still goes in the backpack, one after another. And that wouldn't be so bad, except when it comes time that I'm traveling with that mini library, right? My collection. And then when it comes toward the end of the trip every time, I start feeling condemned. I really didn't get to my reading. You know, I didn't read this book like I said I would. Something, I have failed on my trip. Right? Things didn't come out the way that I said that they would. I'm slipping. Look how I haven't read. I brought all these books and I haven't read any of them. Oh, what a terrible man I am, right? Loser. That's playing. That's back there. That is. It is. It's loser. And somehow, I just kind of scratch out all that I know over here on this cognitive rational side of me, and I react toward my trip according to the delusion that I set up before I left. And I start judging the trip by my delusional behavior ahead of time, as though that is the rule. And my trip must be judged by its canon. Make sense? Even though that was a lie, right? Are you with me, sister? Do you do that? Yes. Where's the real problem? Yeah, the real problem is in our expectation, right? It's my imagination, and it's really my distorted imagination that has now become a standard for my life, and I'm reacting according to my imagination rather than to reality, which happens to be in front of me. But oh, no, no, I have to judge that reality in front of me by the delusion I projected into it that was misguided. And that is a false canon for life. That is a bad course of action. And then here's the following question that just kind of says, I consider myself to be a relatively rational person at times, which is an irrational opinion of myself, but nonetheless. Given that I have never experienced, that I can remember, I think there was one time when we were backpacking in Havasupai that I actually did read. And the only reason I know that is there's a photo that I ran across later of me with Macbeth or Hamlet or whatever Shakespeare thing I was reading at the time, sitting on a log in there. There's one time, I think, in my life where I ever actually did read a book on a vacation. Bless you. Yeah. Given that it is not my experience that reading takes place on vacations, where did that idea come from? Especially given the compulsion of it, right? This is this persistence of delusion that stays with me against all manifest experience. So where did that come from? Help me out.
I'm going to be bored.
Yes. Okay. That's interesting. I kind of like being bored personally, but that's a good. Where does the idea that boredom is terrifying come from, though?
That's just there. It's just in there.
It can be there.
Bored is bad.
Mm-hmm. My kids have it too. Yeah, you can see that anytime you travel. If somebody gets 30 seconds, they have to occupy themselves. You know, we're training an entire society of attention deficit persons, but. The 17-year-old dominates. Like, why do we ask freshmen to choose a major? As the right freshmen, like 17 and 18-year-olds right out of high school, know what they need for life. Anyway, entrust your future to the judgment of a 17-year-old. It is relaxing, and I anticipate that I'm going to be relaxing. I have a suspicion. My suspicion is that I've seen too many commercials. I have seen too many advertisements, too many commercials, and too many movies. Because in these commercials, right, here's your commercial for American Airlines. As though you really have that legroom. Have you ever noticed the size of kitchens in sitcoms or commercials? Pay attention to the size of kitchens and in sitcoms and commercials. They're like 1,000 square feet a kitchen. And yeah, they have no walls. It's just, and they're immaculate. There are no goldfish on the floor. Mm-hmm. And all these, like, Condé Nast. And of course, this is the life of the elite. Just lounging by the pool, gently, as though that's not going to fry your eyes out with glare if you try it. You know, that's what really happens. Like, ow, this is really good. Ow, you know? And so this cultural narrative has told me, if I am going away from my house, I'm supposed to lead a life of leisure, and this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to be lounging by myself, just like the car commercials that have no traffic. Have you really driven, Big Sur? You're not driving alone, right? You're behind a 1984 Dodge Mini RV that's just blowing fumes. That's what's really going on in your cabriolet. Going, right? That's truth. But I have been conditioned to see myself, my world, my experiences through this lens that poses an ideal that is so far afield from experienced reality that it can't actually be attained, and yet I render judgment on my real experience by it. That is a recipe for depression and disappointment and frustration. And there's a little, just a posit for you to take with you before we get into scripture, because this is all a setup, you know that. Your degree of frustration and my degree of frustration or disappointment, the degree of our frustration or our disappointment is a quotient between our expectations and the
the degree of your frustration or disappointment, really with life, but any given situation, is a quotient between your expectations and the inexorable progress of reality. Got it? When I expect X and reality goes along as Y, this quotient is my frustration, or my disappointment, or my judgment. Got it? Here's my understanding. I don't want to listen to that guy. He's crazy. Am I stepping out of frame?
No, you're fine.
Because I do that.
Troubles we have.
No, I can't hear.
Somebody asking.
And all that does is remind me of how powerless I am.
Thank you.
Which reminds
me of how frustrated I am. Meanwhile, that heavy load of books in my backpack is hurting my back, which I never bothered to take into account. So, we deal with an awkward piece of scripture today in which Jesus deals with the persistence of expectation from a number of angles. See, I expect, hey, what up, Steiner? Hi, what's up? Hey, Mark and Adrian. Hi, I know you. Yeah. Hey, everybody.
Look. And Paula. I feel like I'm Miss Marianne, remember, from Romper Room? And I see Paula, and I see Hero, and I see... She never called my name. I guess I didn't buy enough. So, okay, here we go. So if we expect these kinds of ordinary things not to happen, we get frustrated at them, and we get disappointed and disillusioned. And instead of going, you know, it's church, they're trying to zoom it, some things go wrong. It's like the person who says, I'm going to have a baby and the baby's never going to cry. I'm going to be so attentive to my baby's never going to cry. You know, the baby needs to do aerobics. Baby aerobics equals going, right? They have to develop their lungs. The baby's going to cry. The only babies that don't cry are severely damaged babies. You want a baby that cries. Oh, no, in my perfect world, right? And the baby will start pooping when the baby is 4. Yeah. Just going to save up that very large baby. Anyway, okay. sorry, I went on a little story of my own, didn't I? Yeah. That's my trip in reality. Okay. Luke chapter 7. Jesus dealing with the persistence of expectation in a number of angles. Now, we're going to get a running start at the key part, but it really does put the primary context for these interchanges into play. First off, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So he was saying, if you build your if you do what I say, you're like a house built on a rock, and a number of other teachings, good fruit and bad fruit and all that stuff. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, just pay, as we read this, pay attention. What did the centurion do first? Huh? He heard of Jesus, and what does he do? He sends some Jewish elders. That's a very strange thing in and of itself, isn't it? Yet this centurion, who just happens to be so tight with the Jewish elders, and he sends the Jewish elders. Hey, there's a Jewish guy over here. You're Jews. Why don't you talk with him? My servant's sick. So you got the sick servant, the centurion, the Jewish elders, and Jesus. That's almost to Kevin Bacon. Yeah, it's like 4 degrees right there. 8 more degrees and you're at Kevin Bacon, right? How many degrees for Bacon? I don't know. You got to cook it much hotter than that. You know that's not safe at 6 degrees. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. What does he ask Jesus to do? To come and heal his servant. He asks Jesus to come and heal the servant. This is strange for this story. When they came with Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. He loves our nation. He built us in the synagogue. There's a new playground. It's awesome. That's a variant text. So Jesus went with them because they asked him to come, right? He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends. So first he sends the Jewish elders, then he sends his friends. See? And say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This guy's a little schizo too. Come here, go away. I get this feeling like somehow he first started and sent the Jewish elders to Jesus. And then after sending them, he's realizing what he's doing. He's sending the Jews. And then he's sending his friends, and he's realizing, you know, hi. Yeah, this is a wheel. It's really cool. If you change that, it stays. Okay, you can go back to Dad now. Hi, Minnie. Hi. Hi, Pluto. She has Minnie Mouse. And he realizes that he's sending, and maybe Jesus could do the same. And under that realization, he finally says, hey, don't come under my roof. Don't even worry about it. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come. We know this because this has been happening. I've been doing this with you. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he's amazed. This is like the only guy who amazes Jesus. And he turns to the crowd following him and says, I tell you, I haven't found such great faith even in Israel. And the men who had been sent returned to the house. They find the servant well. This guy, I think, by the way, is a foil against the character of Naaman in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 5. Naaman is sick. He goes to Elisha. Elisha won't come out to him. And Gehazi, the servant, comes out and says, the prophet says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman says, and he's also a military commander, he said, I'm offended. I had expected that he would come out, call upon the name of his God, pass his hand over the spot, and heal me. So I'm out of here. And they have to convince him to go do the simple thing that he was told. This guy's the opposite. Military commander, he sends to Jesus. Jesus doesn't come out to meet him, but is coming, according to his request. And this guy drops his expectations and just says, you know what, never mind, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bother you. Just like, would you just stamp it? Send the memo, it'll be fine. And Jesus goes, now this guy gets it. This guy gets it. Next story says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead young man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, which leaves her a widow with no son and no husband, very, very disadvantaged in society. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Oh, don't cry. Which she's supposed to be mourning her son, by the way. Then he went up and touched the coffin, the bier, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, get up. I say to you, get up. Now, this is Jesus demonstrating how he solves problems. He could comfort her, or he could just raise the guy from the dead. She's like, this is how we handle it uptown. You got a problem, I'll just raise him from the dead. You know, I'd get up. Yeah, your mom's at risk. What are you doing dying on your mother? Don't you know it's going to break her heart? Yeah, get up. Get to work. And it says, he sat up and started talking. I always wonder what he said. Sacred excrement! Jesus gave back to his mother. And they're all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Now here's the expectation building. What they see Jesus do this healing, and they see Jesus do this resurrection, and what do they conclude? God has come to help his people. Right? And here comes the Jewish Kondin Ast. Right? They're like, God has come to save his people. It's going to be, we're going to be sitting drinking Mai Tais by the Sea of Galilee. The deliverer has come. Let's see, I'm picking out my uniform for the new Israelite army. I'm going to get a corner office in Jerusalem overlooking the Kidron Valley. It's going to be, and they start to have imaginations about what it means for God to come help his people. It says, pause for caffeine. That's in a variant Coptic text. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. So John's disciples are passing word to John. Now, the Lucan account does not have John the Baptist in prison. The Matthean account does. So some of the text, the background is, we know that he is in prison, but that's not what Luke is focusing on. So he sent, calling two of them, deja vu, John the Baptist calls two of them, he sent them to the Lord, asking, are you the one to come, or should we look for someone else? Now you got to remember that they're cousins, they have some history together. We know from the Matthew account that John is in prison at this time, again, even though Luke is not saying it outright. And he says, so are you the guy, or are you not? Jesus is doing his thing. Now, John has this weird idea that somehow Jesus is supposed to be doing the Messiah thing in a different way. It's not that God has not shown up. It's that God has not shown up John's way. And if it's not going John's way, he begins to question whether God is at work. Are you the Messiah guy or not the Messiah guy? I think you're the one who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did you have an imagination that he was taking away the sin of the world by legislating or forcing no one to sin? What was your idea of taking away the sin of the world? He's the guy who announced that that this is the guy, and now he's doubling back because things aren't working. Here's John's idea of what messiahship goes. Here's the reality of Jesus. There's a difference between the two. And John is throwing down hooks going, should I just give up on you? Now here's the funny thing. Roll back the text a couple of chapters. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, if you got it. Luke chapter 4.
Follow your feelings, Luke. You will find the chapter. Together we will rule the universes. baptize her in Messiah.
Yes, that's what it sounds like in my head as I read scripture. Here we go. Look at verse 18. Actually, we know this is verse 17. Scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To what? Bring good news to the poor. What did Jesus, what's Jesus doing in John, in Luke? Oh, bringing the good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. All right. Recovery of sight for the blind. That's what he's doing in Luke 7. To release the oppressed, ask the widow. John's going, well, you got the blind, you got the poor, you got the oppressed. It'd be a good time for the prisoners. You only got one more job qualification. You know I qualify. Jesus just said that this was he was going to do. And now John's like, well, let's hold you to that. Because you made that announcement in Capernaum, or rather in the synagogue, and now we're here, and I would really like the freedom for the prisoners part. Amen. Or do we look for someone else? Are you not going to come through with it? He is. He's snarky, isn't he? Yeah. Based on his expectations. Now let's look. So Jesus, let's go back to Luke 7. Verse 21. By the way, note, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Note the duplication. That's not necessary. The story goes great without the duplication. But Luke wants to emphasize, they were asking him, are you him or are you not? Are you going to do the thing or are you not going to do the thing? That expectation, are you or do we look for someone else? Do we turn away and look for somewhere else? At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, you go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. It says, adjust John's view back to reality. Show him what's actually going on. You tell him what's actually going on. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. And you're blessed if you don't get offended. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. The verb there is skandalizomai. You hear scandalizo? Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me. He says, let's see, what am I really doing? I'm doing the things that a Messiah does do. See, John was going to judge Jesus by his opinion of what Messiahs do. And Jesus says, what do Messiahs do? Messiahs do whatever I'm doing. Because I'm the Messiah. How do you know what a Messiah does? Look at what I'm doing. That's what Messiahs do. It's like, what's the numerator? What's the denominator? Because Jesus is supposed to be the denominator, and we keep putting him up as the numerator over against our understandings. Well, how should God act? God should act like a deity, which means whatever he wants to do. And you say, sir, yes, sir. And Jesus says, you're blessed if you're not offended by the way I do things. Because it's easy to get offended. Now, the problem is the bystanders. Can you imagine hearing Jesus talk this way? That's not a very Jesus thing to say. That's not very Jesus-like. It's not godly. And we do that. We stand by and we judge whether Jesus is doing very Jesus things. They don't like, apparently, that he has talked to John this way. And he starts to adjust the crowd's expectation. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He says, "What'd you go out to the desert to see? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in nice clothes and a silk suit? No, those you went out to the desert. You didn't go out there to see somebody in expensive clothes. Those people are in palaces where you don't go. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus says, were you expecting John and I to have a civil conversation? You do know this is John the Baptist, the wild man, and I'm the Messiah. And the wild man and I are going to have a conversation however the heaven we want to have a conversation. Because this guy is my PR guy who is supposed to announce me. I'm his boss. He's supposed to make your hearts ready so that you're not so grumpy at me. And he's caving. You think I'm just going to let that happen? What did you go out there to the desert to see? See, because they went out to the desert to see a spectacle and they didn't want him to act like one. Right? They went out to the desert because it's John the Baptizer all dressed up like Elijah. It's like, ooh, let's go see a God play. And then they're like, oh, he's kind of harsh. What do you expect from a God? Do you expect a God to act like a God? You know, I have to put the A in because we get so familiar with the God, ironically. We interact with deity. Deity. Yet we have expectations of how he's supposed to perform in the middle of this. Expect God to act like a absolutely arbitrary, sovereign deity who does whatever he wants in heaven and earth because he happened to think it up and speak it into existence. That's how God acts, because God is God. He makes the rules. Reminds me of what I think it's Henry V. Yes, it's Henry V. You can correct me. Henry V, where Henry is engaged to a French princess, and they're talking about, oh, can we do this? Let's get married. Oh, but that wouldn't be fashion. And he says, we are fashion.
We are the makers of custom.
We are the makers of custom. We are custom. How should a Messiah act? Any way a Messiah wants. You know, it reminds me kind of like, I'm sorry, but Siegfried and Roy. You guys know who Siegfried and Roy? Roy recently passed away. And it was kind of tragic. It's kind of tragic. They're lions. They're tigers. You're a small mammal. Do you really expect that you can train a tiger not to be a tiger? And you can pop it on the nose with a microphone, and it's not going to grab you by the throat and drag you away. Expect a tiger to be a tiger. Expect a Messiah to be a Messiah. Expect a prophet to be kind of kooky, like, well, I hear voices. Because he does. You know? What did you come to church to see? Did you come into the house of God to see a hotel lobby? Did you come to see a democracy? Did you come to see a business running well? Did you come to see a really nice charitable organization doing good in the world? What did you come to see? This is, as Paul put it, the pillar and ground of truth. Did you expect normal people? Did you expect, I don't like the Pastor Brad kind of raised his voice when we were all talking. That really bothered me. It's like this sheep going, "Matt, I really don't like Matt when he moves." My dog barks at me. Oh, really? You know that's a cliff. What do we go out to see? Because the level of our frustration or disappointment with our brethren, the level of our frustration or disappointment with church, the level of our frustration and disappointment of all those around us is based on the quotient between our misguided expectations and the reality of what God is doing. And I think the job is to adjust our delusions. rather than go, maybe I should just go look somewhere else. I want to go somewhere where God is moving. You know, God was moving. You just weren't seeing it well. God just wasn't moving the way. Jesus goes, look, man, there's people getting their eyes restored and sitting up talking after being dead. And you're worried about your... But I'm in prison. See, because the adjustment, this is... And I am not one hundredth of the man that John the Baptist was, because I could never do what he did. I'd be like, I want to read. But John the Baptist should have heard he raised a guy from the dead. Then John should have gone, oh, cool, chill. They cut my head off. I'm chill. He can raise him from the dead, put the eyes back in. He can put my head back on. I don't care. I'm in prison. Whatever. The man raises his friends from the dead, even strangers. I'm good. Right? So why the worry? You know what I mean? And I get the feeling that should be our stance in society, and yet we are fretting. You do realize we have the vaccine for death. We've all received the death vaccine. And on whichever side you stand, it doesn't matter, of contemporary issues. What matters is that we need to stand up and go, you know we have eternal life, y'all are terrified. We'll do whatever it takes to work with you because we know you're terrified because you all die once. And that's it. And, you know, we got the vaccine for death if you want some. You can go through life with confidence. Jesus proved it. I don't think he should have talked about the vaccine. I tell you, he says in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, I went, I don't understand. He went, that's right, because you're not supposed to, because I'm a Messiah and I say weird things. Notice that, by the way, that Jesus never answers the questions that people ask him. He answers the questions that they should have asked him. He always says some strange, oblique thing. I have no idea what that means, least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But somebody's got a better spot. It's probably some old lady in Denver. Like, I just prayed my whole life. Like, well, here's your crown. Oh, you need a neck. Get the lady a neck brace. She's going to need it for the crown. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Over here in cognition, I acknowledge that God's way was right. Because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John, which means baptism does make a difference. And by the way, if you go to see somebody called John the Baptizer, you may want to go out to be baptized rather than show up and see John the Baptizer and not be baptized, which simply shows that you're stubborn and you were there to observe. Jesus, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to each other, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, well, there's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh, the double bind. It reminds me of the secular double bind we face today. God should be accepting of everybody. God just needs to love and accept and affirm everybody because God is a great divine Rogerian therapist. Why doesn't God do anything about all the evil in the world? How come there's the evil in... Weren't you the person who was just objecting to God because you said he should be accepting? And then you're objecting to God because you say he doesn't do anything about bad people who you would say don't exist if he's supposed to accept everybody? God can't win. Jesus says, what are the people like I'm trying to deal with? They're like people who go, we're children. If we pipe, you dance. If we cry, you mourn. You do it the way we tell you, and our expectations should set how God deals with us because we vote for him. with our seats and our money and our participation or our turning of our cold shoulder and going and looking somewhere else. And our judgment. And God says, you know what? Wisdom is justified by her children, is what Jesus says. He goes, proof's in the pudding. Like, I'm not going to kowtow to you. You'll just find out. You'll see the truth and the proof of it. Wisdom's justified by her children. I'm not going to deal with y'all. So here's the question. Who calls the shots? Will we adjust our expectations to the reality of what God is doing in the world, or will we insist on our expectations and spend our entire lives frustrated, disappointed, and judgmental about God and others around us because we were right in our delusions? Because God is doing something. And He is doing something in you, and He is doing something in me. And He is doing something here. And He is doing something in society, and it is not progressing according to our ideations. So maybe, just maybe, just maybe, we could let go a little and look and say, God, what would you have? My breaths and heartbeats are yours. What would you have? I will get on board with whatever you're doing, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to try to stop being so crazy and start being a little bit more attentive. I'm going to stop piping to you and piping to others and mourning and expecting you. What did you expect even from this sermon? I had expectations. Nah, it didn't happen. Can I have the faith to say maybe God worked anyway? Maybe God was showing up? See, I don't really think that we can self-transcend enough to get rid of our expectations. I'm a human, you're a human. It ain't going to happen. We haven't quit. We're not going to quit. But I think maybe we might be able to cut down and be a little bit happier and encounter the Lord. Even if we don't quit, but we just cut down. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Through whom and by whom, of whom are all things. Although we keep grabbing ourselves back once more, we bring ourselves and we lay ourselves at your feet and say, do with us as you see fit. Whatever dreams you think are right, we want those. Whatever dreams you want taken away, we relinquish those. Whatever you would have for our lives, Lord, help us to comply and be flexible. Help us to go with what you're doing. And to know you in the midst. Please. Have mercy on us, Lord. We bless your name. Amen.